Good to see each of you today in the house of the Lord. I was going to welcome you to the first day of fall, but I guess maybe I won't do that today and tomorrow, I hear. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and thank you for being here this morning. Several weeks ago, when Pastor approached me about speaking today, I began to think about what God might want us to hear. And during those ensuing weeks, it never dawned on me that today would be Father's Day. And so a day or two ago, I thought, maybe I should say something to the fathers. So I have a couple minutes of comments to fathers. I see that the mothers and women have us outnumbered today. So what I have to say is for all of us, regardless if we're mother, father, single, married, whatever. God has directed me to a couple thoughts for you, a couple verses of scripture which you might want to write down and put on your refrigerator or someplace where you would see them. They're verses that have been shared with me a number of years ago, and I hold them very dear and precious because they have a great deal of meaning in them. To those of us who are parents, I know you know that there's a great responsibility when a little one comes into our lives. And I have met with many people and seen their children and have wondered, what did they do, or what didn't they do, that allowed those children to grow up to become like they are? And I don't wish to cast doubt or reflection on anyone. I simply want to do what God's word seems to indicate. And so the first verse I have for you, a couple verses, is in 1 John chapter 2. Little book of 1 John, way in the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, the main verse is verse 6, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to these words. We can be sure we know him if we obey his commands. Wow, there's a sermon right there in that verse, isn't there? Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, Christ, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Wow, John, you're getting pretty powerful here. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. And here's the verse that I want you to get, all of you. Whoever claims to live in him must what? Talk to me. Must walk as Jesus walked. Wow. Have you ever thought about how Jesus walked when he was here on earth? What did he do? Oh, I know he walked in sandals and he had disciples following him and crowds around him. But how did he walk? Well, he fellowshiped with the Father, didn't he? He talked to the Father numerous times in the Gospels. He prayed. He was led by the Spirit of God. And you may be able to come up with some other ideas about how Jesus walked when he was here on earth. So, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Wow. That's a powerful verse. Hang on to that one. Think about that one during the week, the coming week. And the other verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A pastor friend of mine mentioned this in church many years ago, and I thought, oh, wow, I need to hang on to that one and share that with my children. And now my grandchildren which I've done numerous times. Chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be misled, parents. Bad company corrupts good character. I wish every parent could hear that and read that verse and say, I need to remember that. Bad company corrupts good character. I've told that to my grandsons I don't know how many times. I'm sure they get tired of hearing it. There goes Grandpa again. Bad company corrupts good character. Real quickly, when I was much younger, my father was still living. He died shortly thereafter. But there was a day when I wanted to go and visit my friend in our church, one of the boys about my age. And he invited me to come to his house, and I wanted to go. But my father, for some reason that I didn't understand, said, no, I don't want you to go there. And I pled with him for a little while and then saw that I was losing the battle and gave up. But you know, as I got older, I realized that my father, my dad, my earthly father, knew something that I didn't know about that boy in our church. Because when that boy grew up, he went off the deep end. He messed up his life big time. And my dad saw that as I was a young boy, and he said, I don't want my son associating with that boy. Bad company corrupts good character. I don't know if my dad thought about that verse at that time. Probably he did, but it certainly was applicable to my life. So those are my thoughts to you fathers, but to all of us today. Let us walk as Jesus walked, and remember that bad company corrupts good character. All right. Those are my thoughts along that line. Now, for the words that God has helped me to gather and I believe given to me, and I trust that you will understand as we move along the line, the scripture passage is found in Luke chapter 10, and you have a sheet in your bulletin that I asked Robin to print off for us, and she did so lovely. Mine is much larger, but she understandably had to put it on a half sheet of paper, which I was agreeable to. So we'll get to that sheet in a little bit, but any notes that you would like to write down, feel free to do so. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to take time to read this, though the clock is moving. This is a passage that all of you know so very well. Probably we don't even need to read it, but I think it's important that we do so. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the words of the Lord for us today read like this. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the scribe, or the Pharisee, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go thou and do likewise." Father, open our ears this morning. Help us to hear what you want to say to us from this passage of Scripture. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable opens with our Lord and this expert in the law. One commentator referred to him as theologically sophisticated. Well, I don't know about that, but anyhow, he was supposed to be an expert in the law. He sought to trap the Lord in a theological debate. He was skilled in the law of Moses. That was his training, his profession. He was supposed to know the law of Moses inside and out. But yet he came trying to trick and trip the Lord. So his question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? My friends, I believe that's the most important question any person could ever ask. How do I get to heaven? How can I inherit eternal life? Perhaps you have neighbors, friends, relatives even, who might ask that question. Are you prepared to give them a good answer? This expert of the law expected every possible answer from the Lord except the one that he received. But his question was not met by an unexpected question. It was met by an unexpected question of the Lord. Have you ever noticed, if you read in the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, the life of Christ, have you ever kept track of how many times our Lord was asked a question? People come to him and ask him questions like this one. And what does the Lord do? He turns it around and asks them a question. Check it out sometime. It's amazing how many times the Lord did that in the Gospels. So Jesus asked, "What does the law say?" And the Pharisee gave the proper answer. The proper answer came from Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 18, where it says exactly what the Pharisee quoted to the Lord. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He quoted that to the Lord. What did the Lord say? That's the right answer. You gave me the right answer. You do know. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Pharisee had a problem. So he asked another question. "Well, Lord, who is my neighbor?" At this point, Jesus presented a parable which many people consider to be the most straightforward of all of his parables. Let's look at the background before we get into it. Background of the parable, each part of this parable is full of specific significance. Significance to those who heard it. The location is significant. The characters certainly are significant. And finally, the final outcome is really significant. This road that is mentioned in the parable ran through a dangerous gorge between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was called the Pass of Blood, an appropriate name. Every day, priests and Levites traveled this road, this dangerous trail from Jerusalem to Jericho or vice versa. But because of their religious calling, they were never attacked, never bothered, those religious leaders. We also know from the parable that it was infested with robbers, mean rascals. In this parable, the Lord gave us four different people. We'll get to those in just a moment. We have the hunted. We have the hypocrite. We have the heartless and the helpful. Also, in this parable, there are two different stories mentioned. The first one has to do with the attorney, the lawyer, the Pharisee, that legal expert, and his question concerning how to get to eternal life. What was created? It created the parable for the Lord. And then, of course, the second one is the parable itself. The first one deals with a plan of salvation. That was what the Pharisee asked. How do I inherit eternal life? So it dealt with a plan of salvation. But the second one was concerned with conduct, which is pleasing to Almighty God. There's an English bishop. I don't have his name. But many years ago, an English bishop commented on this parable, and this is what he said, quote, "It deserves the principal attention of every man and woman and child on earth. We are all sinners, dying sinners, and sinners who are going to be judged after death." Then he goes on, this English bishop goes on with these questions. Questions like, how shall our sins be pardoned? Wherewith shall we come before God? Number three, how shall we escape the damnation of hell? And whither shall we flee from the wrath to come? And finally, what must we do to be saved? Bishop goes on to conclude, these are questions which people of every position ought to put to themselves and never to rest till they find an answer. This parable is clear and beautiful, wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus. We'll see that in a moment. The benevolence which the Samaritan exhibited towards this poor, wounded, half-dead man was available benevolence. What he did on the spur of the moment. He did not say to this man, if you'll walk to Jericho, then I'll take care of your wounds. Or if you'll get up and go with me to Jerusalem, I'll attend to your wants. No, he didn't do that. He went to the man and treated him where he was. He put no impossible conditions on the man, no stipulations for him to perform. He did everything for the man, and he did it for him as he was and where he was. Does that remind you of the Lord Jesus? Isn't that exactly what he did for us? He came to us where we were, where we are, and dealt with us in our own condition, current condition. A clear picture of our Lord Jesus. So, let's take a look at the parable. And the first person mentioned in the parable, I've called him the hunted. Or we could call him the victim. We assume that he was a Jew. Doesn't tell us that, but we assume that. And it tells us that he was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. I'm sure as you read this parable, you realize that all of us are in danger of some kind of difficulty. We're never free of trouble. Trouble surrounds us on all sides. No one could blame this poor Jewish man. It was simply his misfortune to be on this pass of blood and be attacked by these robbers. Our evening news is full of such happenings, isn't it? One only needs to visit a hospital to be reminded of this. When I was going to university, after we were married, I secured a job. I went to school days in the mornings, and I secured a job at the local hospital, and I worked in the emergency department of that hospital from 3 till 11:30 or something like that. Well, that's when all the action takes place. Almost every day, an ambulance would come roaring in there with a siren blaring. Or a police car, two police cars, with their sirens blaring. And that indicated, of course, to us that trouble's on the way. Sometimes they would come with people who were in very serious condition, as our evening news shows us quite often, too often. Someone once said, if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments, there would be no 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock news. That's pretty true, isn't it? So here we have the victim. He found himself lying in a ditch through no fault of his own. The second group, we don't know how many there were, Jesus doesn't tell us, but we call them the hunters. Or we could call them the vicious. You'll find a play on words here. First the victim, and now the vicious. They had a motto. And their motto was, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Okay? So what did they do? They attacked the man. First of all, they took his clothes. It doesn't tell us, but I'm quite sure that they took his money, whatever money he had. Thirdly, they beat him. Fourthly, they left him half dead, I assume in the ditch off the side of the road. And they fled the scene, probably to find some other poor individual to attack. We know very little about them. But then their actions speak for themselves. So we have the hunted or the victim. We have the hunters or the vicious. And that leads us to the third group, the heartless. And we're going to call them the vain. And their motto, they also had a motto, their motto was, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. There were two of them. They were similar, but yet they were somewhat different. They came separately, and each of them saw the man over there in the side of the road. What did they do? The scripture is very clear. They passed by on the other side. They didn't even stop. I guess we would call that social distancing. Jesus tells us of two of them who passed by on the other side, but he could have mentioned a dozen or more if he had chosen to do so. So these two, let's look at them. First, the priest. In the Authorized Version, it says in verse 31, the priest came by chance. He happened to be there. The NIV, New International Version, says he happened to be going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Other translations simply say by coincidence. This poor man, the priest, came by. There is some debate as to which way the priest was going. It really doesn't matter. Was he going to Jerusalem, or was he coming from Jerusalem? You take your choice. Either way, his profession enabled him to provide aid. He was perfectly capable, friends, in providing aid for this poor man. He was a priest. He had had training in religion and probably in other areas. He could have helped this man. But what did he do? Went by on the other side. Probably because he feared the thieves or was oblivious to the need of the wounded. He passed by, keeping as far away as possible, and he hurried on his way. If we could talk to him, he probably would have had some really good excuses. But in a situation like this, excuses really don't matter. They don't come in handy. All right, in any event, it appears that he was in a hurry and could not be bothered. So that's the priest. Let's look at the Levite now. The Levite came from the tribe of Levi. And I think you know that the Levites assisted the priests in the synagogue. They were responsible for certain religious duties, such as checking to see that the temple was clean, providing the oil and the incense and the wine, a lot of other things. These were the responsibilities of the Levite. He and the priest could have ministered to this poor man if they had only chosen to do so. But as a team, they were highly qualified to bring aid, but they just kept going, passing by on the other side. And when I thought about this, it came to me that human nature is an interesting thing. All of us here, human nature, we could make a list of reasons why we might not do what they did. Here's my list. Maybe they would say, well, I'm in a hurry. Have you ever said that? I'm sure I have. I'm in a hurry. I can't stop. I have to keep going. Or I can't be bothered right now. That's pretty severe, isn't it? How about let someone else do it? Or there might be some danger if I stop. Maybe those thieves are over there behind the bushes. Wow, if I stop, I'll end up in the ditch also. How about this one? Some of us might say, well, I can't be of much help. I lack the necessary knowledge. That's pretty flimsy, isn't it? None of us lack the necessary knowledge. Simply stopping to help someone is a lot better than saying, I'll see you later. How about this excuse? The fear of getting involved in a legal battle. That's pretty prevalent nowadays, isn't it? Unfortunately. And the last one on my list, well, I'm only one person. What can I do? And while I've read my list, maybe you could add to that list. You might have some others. Maybe yours are better than mine. Maybe not. May I remind you that those who neglected the poor man were brought there on purpose in Jesus' parable. Purpose to relieve him, to help him, and yet they passed by on the other side and kept going. They were failures, capital F-A-I-L-U-R-E-S, failures. They could have reaped some benefit, or greater still, they could have reaped some blessing by stopping and helping him, and yet they missed out on all of that. So much for the priest and the Levite. And that brings us to the third group, or the fourth group, I'm sorry. The fourth group, we call him the helpful. And the V word that I've given to him is the virtuous. He was helpful. We're going to call him the virtuous. So we have the victim, we have the vicious, we have the vain, two of them at least, and now we have the virtuous. And he also had a motto. His motto was, what is mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. Wow, quite a difference between him and the others, huh? The parable does not say so, but it implies that the wounded man was a Jew. We mentioned that earlier. And here this man, the helpful, the virtuous, he's a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jewish people hated each other. Did you get that? They weren't friends. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jew and Gentile due to intermarriage many years earlier. It was unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. They treated each other as outcasts. As I studied this more and more, I thought, you know, that kind of fits our society today, unfortunately. I don't know what you and I can do about that, but it's pretty sad. Jesus showed now to this man what we should do for those who are in need. Let's look at what the Samaritan did. First of all, he overcame the hostilities between the two people groups. He put aside the fact that his people, the Samaritans, hated the Jewish people. He just put that all aside. He saw the man as a neighbor, as a brother, and one who needed help. The scripture tells us he had pity on him. That means he denied himself to show kindness to a stranger. Quite a contrast between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite, isn't it? Again, this parable is a clear and beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the things the Samaritan did. Jesus lists them for us. First of all, he stopped, as opposed to the others who kept going. So he stopped. He came to where he was. He walked right over to where this man was, lying there on the side of the road. He pitied him. Number four, he bandaged his wounds. These are all listed for you in the scripture. And he poured in oil and wine as a agent of purification, keep infection, to cleanse the wounds. He put him on his own donkey. Now, I'm sure that the donkey could have carried both the Samaritan and the poor wounded man. Donkeys are pretty strong, though they're not very big. But I like to think that this Samaritan put the man on the donkey, and then the Samaritan took the little rope and led the donkey down the trail and walked into town. Doesn't say that, but I kind of feel that's what happened. You can take that for what it's worth, all right? And then when he got there, he took him to the inn for his care. What did he do? He paid the innkeeper. Wow. Paid the innkeeper for his care, and he promised the innkeeper, when I come back, if he owes you any more, I'll pay that too. Wow. Sounds more and more like our Lord, doesn't it? Exactly what Jesus did for us. All of this he did with no thought of repayment or reward. The Apostle Paul has a passage in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to these words. Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, or the family of God." Now, this man was not of the family of believers, the Samaritan, maybe, I'm judging there, as far as Samaritans were concerned, but he was a man. He was wounded, bleeding, dying. This is an account of one man showing kindness for another, irregardless of his nationality, of his faith, of his creed, or his social status. And I wrote that all down there before recent newscasts or the evening news. But I thought, wow, sounds like today. So let us review. Here we have what some have called a collection of attitudes. Listen to these attitudes. To the expert in the law, the wounded man was a subject to discuss. To the robbers, the wounded man was someone to use and exploit. To the religious men, the priest and the Levite, the wounded man was a problem to avoid. To the innkeeper, the wounded man was a customer to serve for a fee. To the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worth caring for. And I've added one more attitude. To Jesus, all of them were worth dying, including us. You and I have a higher model. We can use the Samaritan as a model. That'd be all right. But we have a higher model, don't we? Even Jesus himself. So Jesus asked the Pharisee, "Which of these three was a neighbor?" And the Pharisee answered correctly, "The one who had mercy on the man." We talk about neighbors in our neighborhood. May I remind you or point out to you that a neighborhood is not a place. It's not just a place. A neighborhood is a place that is full of love. That's what makes a neighborhood. The question is not so much, who is my neighbor, but am I neighborly? And then we come finally to Jesus' reply to the Pharisee. After the Pharisee answered all of Jesus' questions, what did Jesus say to him? "Go thou and do likewise." My friends, this morning, may I remind you, I have it written in my little testament here. I've carried this for years. It's somewhere in the back, I've written, the only Bible that many people will ever read is your life or my life. The only Bible that many people will ever read or know about is through your life or my life, how we live our lives. I don't like to say anything about things that have happened to me or to Mary. That sort of sounds like boasting. But when I thought about that, I thought of my good friend Charlie, right across the hall from us. Charlie is such a dear friend. I love Charlie. I love him because he roots for Michigan football team. And so do I. But that's not the only reason I like Charlie. Charlie is such a dear friend. He comes to our Bible study, incidentally, which we're going to start again this coming Wednesday. You think about us at 1:30 on Wednesday. Pray for us. There are some people coming to our Bible study who need to know the Lord. Pray for us that they will see Jesus. That's a little extra commercial. But my friend Charlie, after we had Bible study over a year ago now, we talked about eternal life, much like this parable. And we left. We went back to our apartments. A couple minutes later, my doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there stood Charlie. And Charlie simply said, "John, I need to talk to you." And immediately I thought, oh, well, now what did I do, you know? He said, John, "I don't have what you have. I need to talk to you." I was floored, flabbergasted. And I swallowed a couple times and I said, "Let me get my Bible. I'll be right over and we'll talk." And I went over to Charlie's apartment and we had a wonderful talk. That's my good friend Charlie. He needs the Lord. I can't tell you about his relationship with the Lord currently, but he sure is a warm person. That can happen to you, friends. We must live the life that demonstrates Jesus Christ. May others see Jesus in us. I want you to understand, please understand, that loving our neighbor is not a condition of salvation. It does not provide salvation for us, but rather it is the fruit of salvation. I want to make sure you understand that. You can say, "John, I love my neighbor, therefore I'm going to heaven." Mm-mm. That's not what we're talking about. If you are a child of God and you have the assurance of seeing Jesus someday in heaven, then, because of that, you should have love for your neighbor. That's what it's talking about. Make sure you understand that. And so this morning, as we go, I'm sorry I've taken more time than I was supposed to, but as we go this morning, I want you to remember the Good Samaritan. What did he do? Who was he? All of the details about this parable that Jesus gave to us, remember them. And remember what Jesus said to him at the close. And he says to us this morning, "Go thou and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, this parable that is so clear and so powerful. It has so much to say to us. We ask that you would grant us the ability to to remember, not only to remember, but to take it and use it and apply it in our lives in the days that are ahead. And we will thank you in Jesus' name.